sat here this morning just reminiscing over the many years that for some of you, we spend much time together over the years. Some not as much, but there's heartstrings that tug a bit. Many memories for many of you, and all the time we spent together over the years, and this means a lot. This blessing to be here with you all this morning, such a blessing. Such a blessing to see you all doing well spiritually, and Lord, prospering and blessing, and just we thank God for all that. So it's really a joy to be here this morning. Wish you all the Lord's blessings and grace. We walked in. There's a family sitting back here that way back when we were teenagers, we spent some time together in church. I guess you all are from Kentucky and spent time in Paraguay for a number of years. And his wife and my wife were good friends back in the day, and we just bumped into each other a bit there. That's a blessing. And had some dear Michigan people. All that is just a great blessing. Great blessing to be here. Could we all just kneel together to pray before we start? Barry, I love that illustration that you had there in the end. It flows very beautifully in regards to upcoming ordination. Everyone raising their hands and saying, I'm willing, I'm ready. I like that. I like that. We, as we look at and consider upcoming ordination in the future, I'm going to say the way that we look at ordination and appointing a brother to serve in our midst is a bit different than, I'm going to say, in some circles. I know that in many evangelical circles, the process of appointing a leader is a bit different, very different, actually. I remember some years ago, we had a man that showed up and started attending for some time, and he was, right off, he was sharing his desire to be a part of the leadership. He desired to be a part of all that. And so it is in many evangelical circles. A man senses a calling, and he goes off to Bible college, and he comes back, and he looks for a church that he can pastor, and the local church will do interviews with potential pastors, ordained pastors, and they will hire them, which is very, very different than what we see in Scripture and what we see in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 6, in regards to the deacons, it's very interesting what it said. There was needs among the people, and so it is here among us here, is there's needs among us, and then as those needs are reconciled, this is what the disciples said. They said, seek ye out from among yourselves. Seek ye out from among yourselves. And that's what we're looking to do. Seek ye out from among yourselves. That's what we like to do. I'd like to also mention that as the years have gone by, I'm going to say this whole subject of ordination, I don't know how to describe it. But I look at the challenges that many churches face with elders and church teams working together. And I sit here, just right off, there's three that I'm looking at or that I consider as I look back in the more recent past. Three different churches who I had some level of involvement in. And as time has gone on, there's a level of struggle within the leadership. There's a level of struggle there, relating together. And it seems like the visions are too far apart. And there's struggles that come in the middle of all that. And as I consider that, I'm saying that not to be critical of anyone. Neither am I saying it as something that any of us are exempt from. But what I just like to communicate is the subject of ordination is what I'm going to say a very serious. It's something very serious. As we look at ordination and appointing and looking out from among ourselves, seeking out a brother who can join the rest of the leadership and do this. I'm going to say that it has a level of challenges in many, many ways of functioning together very closely. There's a level of challenges that often come. And so I'd like to just suggest as we consider, you know, this morning we'd like to just more specific to look at the qualifications, but as we consider the subject, I'd like to encourage us to seek God earnestly, that God might make himself known in our midst and what his will is within our local brotherhood here. God's will for us here. The unfortunate thing is, as I reflect back for myself, I look back, you know, I've been in leadership for some 20 years, and I look at some of the things that I face myself, and some of the struggles that I walk through on a personal level, and as a family, and I look at those things and things that we faced, and I'm just going to say, I'm going to honestly admit here that there's a lot of those things that were my own fault. There's character flaws. There's lack of vision. There's all kinds of things that as I look at that, and even today, I don't feel like I'm exempt from those things. But I like to just openly say that we need God's help. I need God's help. We need God's help. And while we face things and difficulties and we walk through them and we move forward, I'm just here to say somehow in the middle of all this, we have to have God's will, God's blessing, God's strength here with us. We just need it. We really need it. We really need it. And I'd like to just reach out to you, Brother Dwayne. I know that you've been through some of those things. And the things I'm sharing is nothing about you. This is something I'd like to just encourage us, and maybe even after the service, I'd encourage you all to just reach out to Brother Dwayne and Lois. Now, with everything that they've been through some very difficult things. Brother Joe, he's been through some very difficult things. All of us have, right? There's some very difficult things that many have walked through. And I'd like to just reach out and just say, Lord, help us. Lord, help us with all this. I'd like to, this morning, as we look at qualifications for leaders, qualifications for elders, I'd like to, first of all, maybe just, there's three words that are used in the New Testament for this office. There are three words that are used. One word is elders. Another word is overseers. Another word is bishops. Those three words are used for the office that we look at, want to look at this morning. They're used, if you look in Scripture here, they're used interchangeably for that office. They're used interchangeably. But it's that office that we're looking at this morning. And as we look at the Scriptures that we want to look at, it specifically uses the term bishop in that setting. Now, before we go into 1 Timothy 3, Titus, I'd like to refer to Acts chapter 6. I'd like to refer to things here, and it's specifically in this setting, it's specifically referring to deacons. But I'd like to suggest that this is a part of this whole subject of qualifications for leadership. There are three things that it mentions in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, it says, being honest, look ye out from among yourselves, someone that's honest, someone that's full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. Those three things are mentioned here. And I'd like to just mention, those are three things that we look for. And obviously I was referring to deacons here, but they're a part of this whole subject of looking for things that qualify or disqualify a brother from being a part of this. Being honest, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. I like to just specifically mention honesty. Honesty is a virtue that I'm going to say honesty is something that has to be in a person's life. Honesty can very quickly disqualify a man from being a leader. If there's lying, if there's covering up, if there's dishonesty going on, dishonesty disqualifies a potential leader. And then he says, full of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't have time to spend much, to just look at this extensively, but this term being full of the Holy Ghost. I've been thinking about that for some time, meditating. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Ghost? In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says this way, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And then it says, for God was with him. For God was with him. I like to suggest that a man that is full of the Holy Spirit, a man in whom the presence of God is, that's full of the Holy Spirit, God is with him. And if God is with a person, there is a testimony, there is evidence of God working in his life. There are things that come out of a man's life that reflect that clearly God is within him. He was full of, this is talking about Jesus, he was full of the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Then it says, with an wisdom. Wisdom, wisdom in very simple words is being able to take knowledge, the knowledge that we have, and make correct decisions based on understanding so that things come out right. You know, in our country, there's a tremendous amount of knowledge. If you look at all the technology and you look at all the things that are going on, and let me just tell you, there's no wisdom there. Decisions are being made that defile people, corrupt. All this corruption is going on because there's a lot of knowledge, but there's no wisdom. There's no choices being made that are for the good and that help people, whether it's morally or as society. The decisions that are made without wisdom. Tremendous knowledge, but no wisdom. Okay, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'd just like to look, read through that a bit before we take word by word and go down and look at the qualifications. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we won't take time to go into Titus, but what we're going to do here this morning is most of the things that are in Titus are also in 1 Timothy, and there's a couple that are in Titus that are not in 1 Timothy, but most of them I've merged together, and we're going to look at all the words that both of them use, and there's a couple that have words that are used interchangeably, and we'll look at those as we get on through here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be of good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. We'll stop there. Now, including the three words we just looked at, which was honesty, the Holy Ghost, and wisdom, including those, there's 26 words or phrases that we want to be looking at here that will either qualify or disqualify a man from being a leader, an elder. And I like to suggest that the other qualifications of an elder, these are expectations for all of us. This isn't just an expectation for those that lead the church. It's not. These are expectations for all of us. But what it's specifying is that there are some who have come to a level of maturity in these things that are clearly at a place that are above reproach, or that will assist in administration. His life is in order to an extent that he can lead other people to be clear in these things as well. And thus we're recognizing that. So I want to look at 26 things. And I'd like to also bring to our attention here that 26 of these things are character traits and qualities. And there's one on doctrine. There's one on doctrine. I think we'll start in verse 1. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I'd like to suggest that it's a right thing for a man to desire the work. If you look here, I'd like to bring to our attention, to desire the work is an acceptable and good and virtuous quality. Many people look at the office and desire the office. It says here, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A good work. The work is where the emphasis is. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good, what? Work. A bishop is a servant. An elder is a servant. I really appreciate the thought that I heard here some time ago, that the way we ought to view ourselves is when we think of ourselves being a leader, we ought to envision ourselves with an apron on. That's a servant, right? A servant. That's how we ought to be viewing ourselves. And so when we look at the office of a bishop, the work, we ought to be viewing those that do the work as those that have aprons on and they're the servants. It's the right picture and the right view. To desire the work is a good thing. I'm going to say that in many of our backgrounds here, it's a bit of a taboo thought for men to be aspiring to leadership. Am I saying that right? It's taboo. I like to say that it's not that way. It ought to be of such a nature that we can appreciate, and it's right to aspire and to desire that. It's right. Within the right parameters, it can be a right thing. But I like to suggest that with that, there's a right, selfish, proudful attitude that can be there, or it can be desired for the right reasons. I remember when I was seeing my wife, even though it wasn't my wife yet, but I remember when we were seeing each other, I told her, said, I think one day the Lord is going to maybe call me to be a leader. Would you be willing to be available for that if it comes to that? I remember some years later, or a year or two later, I remember telling her, I don't think it'll ever happen. But you know how the Lord has ways of doing things. But it's right. There's times when, you know, it's a call from God and it's a call from the brotherhood. The brotherhood recognizes a call from God as it comes down. I need to be moving ahead very quickly here, and you'll need to bear with me a bit. Okay, here's another term we like to look at. A man that is blameless. A man that is blameless. I like to relate a story of a man that I knew some time ago. He was a leader in a church. He was a leader. And there was a reputation in the community that he wasn't with that he was not a blameless man. There was a trail of events that kept following him in business dealings and various things, and this trail that kept following him, he was not a blameless man. See, there's times when situations arise and maybe questions come. You know, maybe there's a question about a fault or whatever might come up. And there's questions that can come. But those questions ought to be able to resolve and to be laid at rest. We're looking for a man that is blameless. That if there's issues come up, you know, you can't continue to lay blame on him. He's blameless. A bishop then must be blameless. Here's another heading. The husband of one wife. If you look at the original, the actual terminology that he uses is this. A one-woman man. That's the actual terminology. Now, if you look at that terminology, or the thought of the husband of one wife, I know that throughout history there's been a lot of question as to what that really means. And I'm not here to debate that this morning. There's some that say that's because of polygamy, various forms of immorality, or some might even say that maybe it's he can only be married one time, and if he's married the second time, he's not eligible to be a leader. But I like to suggest the actual terminology in the original Greek, it means a one-woman man. A one-woman man. He's a man that has a clear testimony that he's faithful to his wife. He's faithful in the relationship that he has with his companion. He's a faithful man. His eyes are not on others. He doesn't have more than one wife. He's not into immorality and other kinds of impure things that happen. He's a one-woman man. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Here's another heading, vigilant. We're looking, as we observe and we look for a man, we're looking for a man that's vigilant. A man that's vigilant. You know, sometimes we sit in our living rooms and there's lots of activity and lots of things going on, and there's some men that totally zone out in regards to their children, and their children can be doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and the dads have no idea where they are, what's happening, and neither is there any burden for that. Let me just say they're not vigilant fathers. We're looking for a man that's vigilant. We're looking for a man that has the ability to look at the congregation, and he's able to see the needs that are there, and he's able to reach out and to meet those needs. And if there's people hurting and if there's different things going on, he sees the things that are going on. He's vigilant. He's aware. He's not just in his own world. He's vigilant. He's watchful. Here's another heading. Being sober. We're looking for a man that's sober. And let me clarify that this term being sober doesn't mean a long face. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it means. I'd also like to just say that Titus uses the word temperate, and I'd like to just bring those two together. Sober, temperate. Now, maybe a good way to illustrate what sobriety is someone that has clear understanding and he's sober. Maybe I just describe it this way. There's times when there's people that are together and there's lots of nice enjoyment and fellowship, and the hour gets later. And as the hour gets a bit later and the clock gets up to midnight and people's emotions are sort of, you know, at a place where they're not quite normal anymore. And I've often seen when some of these things happen and the time gets later and people's emotions aren't where they ought to be, they come to a place where people sort of unwind and they don't think clearly anymore, and all of a sudden everything is funny and everything is out there. They no longer have a grasp of real reality. Do you connect with that? Sober. A man that can think clearly. He's with it. He's temperate. He's self-controlled. He's moderate. He has his body and emotions under control. If a man is drunk, his emotions, his body, everything's out of control. But we're looking for a man that clearly has his passions, his body, everything is under control. A bishop that must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. Here's another one, of good behavior. Of good behavior. Titus says it this way, lover of good men. And I like to also bring in this word. It also says just and holy. I think also fit into this package. A man of good behavior. He's a lover of good men, just and holy. He's not off color. He's not out there somewhere. But there's a good behavior. And I'd like to specifically maybe zero in on the word just. Now, some years ago, I was called into a church. They were facing some struggles. And as we sat down and we talked and we listened to all the brothers, we heard and we met family by family, it soon became quite apparent that the leader of this church, there were things that were going on with his own married children that was of high concern, and the leader was giving leeway and room for things for his own family that he would never do for other people. He was not a just man. He was not equal. He was not of good behavior. He was being partial. Now, this word of good behavior is used one other time in the New Testament. And this is where it's used. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, where it says, modest apparel. That word modest, it's the same word. Modest apparel. It's the same word as of good behavior. How do you get the picture? A man who is of good behavior. Things aren't excessive one way or another. He's at a good place. He has a good perspective, willing to work together. He's not being partial. He's just. He's of good behavior. He's a lover of good men. Here's another one. Given to hospitality. We're looking at qualities that either qualify or disqualify. Given to hospitality. And we're looking for a person that's given to hospitality. Now, I know that sometimes when we think of hospitality, the mind goes in the wrong places. And I know that it can be a bit sensitive for a mother in the home. She likes to have people over to have a nice meal and spending a lot of time with food and all those things. And I'm just going to say that food is a part of good hospitality, right? But I'm also going to suggest that you can have a lot of good fellowship around Cheerios, too. I don't know if you follow that. You can have a lot of good fellowship around just anything that's available. It doesn't need to be these elaborate things in order for there to be good hospitality and to be warmth of fellowship. We're looking for a man that is hospitable, loves to interact and have people over, fellowship around God's word, and just has a hospitable heart and attitude. Hospitality. Given to hospitality. Titus says, a lover of hospitality. It means being generous to guests or fond of guests. Hospitable. Here's another one. Apt to teach. Now, I'm going to say that in all the qualifications, the primary difference between an elder and a deacon is this one right here. If you go through all the qualifications, this quality right here is the one that clearly defines the difference between an elder and a deacon. Being apt to teach. Being apt to teach. If you look up what that means, apt to teach, it simply means skillful at teaching. Now, I need to clarify that if I say skillful at teaching. That's what it means. But all of us know, all of us know that if a person starts teaching, with me, for example, when I started teaching, my ability to teach, when I started teaching years ago, my ability to teach was pretty small. I was able to teach, but the ability to communicate and articulate what I'm endeavoring to say, it was at a very different place than it is today. And so I like to suggest that we're talking about the ability to communicate, but those things will grow as they progress. And then my son Josh, he was over in Africa for a couple of years. And there, as he was over in Africa, he was teaching English as a second language. Teaching English as a second language, he was teaching day after day after day. When he came home from Africa and he up and shared the first time, I mean, there's a a tremendous difference from the time he went to the time he came back. And did you follow the difference? We're not necessarily looking for someone who has taught and is an experienced, skillful pro. That's not what we're talking about. But he is apt to teach. There's something within him that has the ability to simply open his mouth and communicate the word of God. And he's able to take the word and expound and communicate. That is the primary difference between a deacon and an elder, being apt to teach. And it can be at a very simplistic place, but you can just tell he's apt to teach. And as time goes on, those things mature. Here's another one. Not given to wine. Not given to wine. I'm going to say that in many places today, for those of us who are here, I'm going to say that it's not as much of a, it's a pretty frowned upon thing for someone to be given to wine where there's a lot of drinking going on. But I'm sad because casual wine drinking is around. It is. I'm not aware that it's to those that we maybe fellowship with closely. But I'm going to say that there is a casual attitude on that whole thing that I see out and about that we ought to be pretty careful about. Casual wine drinking. Paul said it this way. He said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, and then often infirmities. That's pretty different than casual wine drinking, right? Quite different. I'd like to just suggest that we do well to have a pretty high standard in those areas. Paul said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, and then oft infirmities. Here's another one. Not a striker. No striker. A striker is someone that tends to be quarrelsome. Quite a number of years ago, there's a man who I knew quite well. And I remember I could just depend on it every time that we'd meet up. I could walk into this gathering and he'd be over, way over on the other side. And Martha and I would look at each other and have this little smile because we knew he would always end up over beside me and try to pick a fight with me every time. Every time. No striker. It's quarrelsome. Contentious. Quarrelsome. And it says, no striker. No striker. Now here's another heading. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is money obtained in unjust means, known to maybe take advantage of the situation and get money in unjust means. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not having this passion for money where there's, you know, everything, you know, I'm just after that dollar, and even if I have to be a little bit crooked and shady, you know, to get it, I'll do that. Not greedy of filthy lucre. One that's dead to the wealth of the world. That drive, that desire is on the altar. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I know a man who was at that place at one point, and he was a leader in the church. And let me tell you, the struggles that that church went through because of greedy, filthy lucre, it was unbelievable. Sad. Here's another one. Patient. We're looking for a man that's patient. I don't know how to describe this. But being in leadership, there's challenges and things that come our way. And there's times when people will rise up and they will do things But there are times over the course of many years, there's times that people rise up against leadership and they will do things. And there's an on and an on animosity that can come that I have felt within me something of an urge to just take a shovel and shovel it back as fast as it comes and faster yet, you know. Now, let me just say, there's how the Bible says, patient. A man that is rash with his tongue, a man that isn't patient, there are things going to happen that are very destructive in brotherhood and relations if a man isn't patient. Titus says it this way, not soon angry. Patient, not soon angry. There's tests. There's things that come, like Brother Barry was sharing this morning. There's things that come that are clearly, they can be used to help us grow, help us to become more patient, help us to become more at rest and at peace, and define how to lead people. Or we can become brash and lash out. We're looking for a man that's patient, not soon angry. Here's another heading. Not a brawler. Not a brawler means abstaining from fighting or being contentious. I think it's similar to some of the others we had here. But not a brawler means, it means to brawl with his mouth. Lash out, brawling, abstain from having a fighting spirit. There's times that that brothers have a fighting spirit, and I'm sure you've all sensed that. There's times that brothers have a fighting spirit. That fighting spirit is a brawler, not a brawler. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. Here's another one. Not covetous. Covetousness can show itself in so many, many areas. And there's times that people have this drive to spend money. There's no self-discipline. They're buying and you know, with credit cards and all kinds of things and getting themselves into debt. But let me just tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. Covetousness also comes. Covetousness is an eye for more, an eye for what I see, and I want more. That covetous eye. I think I mentioned this before, but I my wife is good with helping me sort through this sometimes. I've had it with a power washer. I've really felt like I needed a power washer. I have to buy one. I really have a need. And she looks at me and says, "Do you need a power washer?" Or there's really a need for something. And she asks, "Do you need that?" Okay. And she right. Covetousness is a grasping for more. Covetousness. It can come in big ways, it can come in small ways. Here's another one. Rules his house well, children in subjection with all gravity. wives that are clearly in subjection to their husbands. And the reason that this is as important as it is because there is, in leading a home, there's so many similarities between leading a home and leading the church. If a man is able to guide his home in a very good way, it qualifies him, or it's a qualifying. If he's not able to lead his home, there's no way he can lead the church. There's no way he can do that. I've seen many men that have been ordained as a leader, and yet their homes are a wreck. I'd like to just simply say this carefully. I realize that there are things that can come up, and maybe one of the children gets into the wrong influence and goes out in left field, but you look at the family and you clearly see that he's guiding his home well. And even though there might be one that didn't turn out, there's something that just, you can see he's guiding his home well. If a man can't lead his own wife and children, there's no way he can lead the church. It disqualifies him. Here's another one. Not a novice. Not a novice. Now, a novice simply means someone that's young. It can be an older person, but he's young in the faith. It might be a younger person. It can be either way. But a novice is someone who is young in the faith. And the concern here is, if a man is young in the faith, there's often a lot that he doesn't see. And he very quickly comes to a place where things move forward. There's a temptation for him to be lifted up in pride. There's a temptation for him to be lifted up in pride. This is what it says. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Just because he's an older man doesn't mean that he's not a novice. But someone who's had enough of bumps, enough of difficulties, he's been in the faith long enough that he won't quickly succumb to pride. Here's another one. Of good report. Of good report. Some years ago, I received a phone call from a man in our community, and he started asking questions, and it was very clear that there was a brother in our local church that did not have a good report. There were things that he was doing that brought question. There was business deals and various things that were going on that was bringing question to this man. There's a testimony that goes about. And here it says, of good report of those that are without. If there's not a good testimony of those that are without, who is going to want to turn to God? If there's a bad testimony, who's going to open his heart to God and say, that leader, he has the truth of God and he's serving God and what he has is what I want? It won't happen. Of good report to those that are without. It's a man that has a good report. Now I'm saying that to say, there's always, if we obey God, there's things that are going to come up, that there's accusations that can run around all over the place. But there's a big difference if those accusations are because we're standing up for what's right and true versus just some of the difficulties that people can get themselves into. Moreover, he must be of good report of them without, of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Here's another one. Not self-willed. Not self-willed. Now let me just tell you this. If you want to have struggles within leadership or struggles in the church, then just ordain someone that's self-willed. Self-willed means it's someone who's inconsiderate of others, arrogant, and arrogantly asserts his own self-will, overvaluing himself and his own thoughts that he has arrived to. It simply means not governed by our own self-will and stubborn ways. We might have some strong thoughts, but we open ourselves to others, and we're not dictated by our own desires or what we think is right. We're open to others. A self-willed person is determined to do things their way and will not easily take advice from others. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. It's not self-willed. Here's another one. And this is the one in regards to doctrine. And this is Titus, if you just want to turn there with me. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Titus chapter 1. And verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Whoever rebuked them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. But verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. I'm going to say that there's a need for this man that we're looking at to be at a place where he knows the word of God. He's able to take this word of God and we're supposed to be able to convince the gainsayers. You're looking at this word of God and know the truth. And be able to, by the power and spirit and strength of God, to just be there and share with strength. I know that's done quite differently based on all of our giftings and differences and all that. But you show me a man that's a God-fearing man that walks with God and knows the word, there's a quiet yet firm strength that's just there, that's able to take the word and share the gospel, lead people, and help people become rooted and grounded in the word of God. Holding fast a faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Brothers, these things of ordinations, it's not a light matter. It's something that we, as we move forward with ordination, we have maybe the voting here in a couple weeks, and we're fasting and praying, just saying, God, what do you have? God, who is it? God, if there are things that disqualifies, if there are things that you somehow I'm not seeing, help us to see. God, who do you have? God, what is your will? Lord, you know 5 years from now. You know 10 years. Lord, how does all this work? Lord, we have to have your will. We're seeking God's will. But we're looking at these scriptures and saying, these things are our guide that have been given to us to help sort through these things. God, help us. God, help us. Lord, bless. God bless you all. Trust the Lord's going to give lots of wisdom, lots of guidance. Thank you so much for allowing me the privilege to be here. And Lord's blessings to us as we seek God's will for our nation.